You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's citychurchrva.com. And thanks for listening.
It's good to see all of you here this afternoon. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And it will come as little surprise to some of you who know me that growing up, my mouth got me in a lot of trouble. And a lot of times that was due to sarcasm, or it was due to things that I said about other people that were pretty unkind. Often they were said in an effort to be funny or in an effort to elevate myself. But what that meant for me is that I had to learn from an early age how to apologize, how to say I was sorry. And I had to do that a lot, but there are still things that I remember from saying 25, 30 years ago that I regret. And there aren't people that I can go back to and apologize to. And what I find in myself is I have to repent of those things. I can't go to that person, but I can repent to God and acknowledge that that was a cruel thing to say, and move on. And I wonder if in your life there's something similar. Maybe it wasn't because of the things that you said, but the things that you did or the ways that you acted, things that you thought about another person, and you feel similarly, that need to repent and make those things right with God. Now, repentance, admittedly, is kind of a preacher's word, right? It's a word that we tend to use a whole lot. And I wonder if you know what it means. And maybe more importantly, I wonder if you know what it looks like. The very first word in Jesus' public ministry was repent. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's an important word for Jesus. Repent is also a word that you'll see on the lips of the apostles, the first evangelists, the first church planters, as is recorded for us in the book of Acts, again and again as they're telling the story of Jesus, as they're telling the story of God's love for the world, they use this word, they say, repent. Repent. And historically, for the church, repentance has been central to the season of the church calendar that we just entered. We're in the season of Lent. It's the 40 days that lead up to Easter. And the church has always seen the value during this season of the year of emphasizing repentance. And so for the next 6 Sundays here at City Church, we're going to talk about repentance. And my hope is certainly that you would come to a deeper intellectual understanding of repentance is. But more than that, my hope is that you will have an experiential understanding of what repentance is. In other words, that you will know how to do it, and that you will do it, that you will practice it. Because repentance is one of those things that it's not enough if we just know about it. It must mark our lives. Jesus said, repent. And when Jesus said repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life would be one of repentance. So the way we're going to do this over the next 6 weeks is we're going to take just a single word each Sunday that gets at an aspect of repentance. We're going to talk about the word see, and we're going to talk about the word believe, and the word grieve, and the word turn, and the word bear fruit. Okay, that's actually two words. And the word reconcile. And together, those things are going to lead us into what repentance is. And so I'm especially excited for some of the younger children who are with us who maybe have never heard this word repentance described before. I want you to pay attention these next 6 weeks, because if you can learn what repentance is now, you'll be able to practice it your whole life. So today we're going to talk about repentance unto life, and the word we're going to focus on is see. Okay, in order to do that, let's read some scripture. So we're going to look together at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you have a Bible with you, open up and follow along in your Bible as I read this. These words are also printed in the worship guide for you. Let's give our attention now to God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that all of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the follower of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We ask now that as we turn to your inspired word, you would make it effective in us unto our salvation and unto our sanctification. Through this word, teach us now how to repent, how to turn and receive your mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, did you notice as I read through this passage in Luke 7 that it doesn't say the word repent a single time? It doesn't mention repentance. And yet I think this passage is all about the idea of repentance. You see, some parts of the Bible teach concepts and others enact concepts. Some are didactic and other sections are descriptive or narrative. And this passage is a narrative passage, but it shows us what repentance looks like. We have to do a little bit of work to get there because on the face of it, it seems that this passage is about love, a love that flows out of forgiveness. But that forgiveness flows out of an understanding of repentance. And even behind that repentance, what we see in this passage, and one of the reasons I love this passage so much, is that behind repentance is seeing. A key to all of repentance is seeing, and specifically it's seeing two things. It's seeing your sin, and it's seeing the mercy of God. If you want your life to be filled with repentance, you must see your sin and you must see the mercy of God. Now, if I hadn't said any of this and I started off and I asked the question, okay, define for me what is repentance. Give me one word of repentance. Probably, if I asked you that, most of you would say the word turn. And that's right insofar as it goes. Repentance is a turning. Maybe you heard growing up, you learned that it's turning 180 degrees, right? Who's been in the Bible study or the class where someone raises their hand and says, "I know what repentance is. It's a 360 degree turn," right? Oh, wait, no, it's half of that, right? It's 180 degrees. It's you're walking in one way and you realize that's the wrong way and you turn around. We're gonna give a whole sermon to that word turn. But there's something that comes first, and it's seeing. Before we can turn, we must see our sin, and we must see the mercy of God. We just read together the Westminster Shorter Catechism, its definition of repentance. And if you look back at that, you'll see that it has this idea of turn in it. Turn to God. But prior to that, it says something else. And I love it. It says, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Out of seeing your sin and out of seeing the mercy of God in Christ, you will repent. Repentance starts with seeing. So I want to talk about these two aspects of seeing from this passage. The first is to see our sin. We're clued into this right at the beginning of the passage. We're clued into the fact that this is a passage about sight. In verse 37, it says this, and behold. Behold, what does that mean? That means look, open your eyes, see. Luke is saying, hey, I want you to pay attention here. It's kind of like exclamation points or a highlighter that's saying, look intently at what I'm about to show you. And what does he show you? He shows us a woman. He shows us a woman who is a sinner. A woman who knows herself to be a sinner, and a woman who the whole city knows is a sinner. What Luke introduces us to as he wants to teach us about repentance is first, he shows us someone who sees sin. In fact, someone who is seen only by her sin. She sees her sin, and that is how she is seen by others. And the reason I want to underline this, this is an important place for us to start, I think, is because this becomes a defeater for many of us. It's why we don't like repentance. It's why we don't practice repentance. Because we are conditioned to not want anyone to see our sin. And even more than that, what's worse than that, right? Maybe someone can see my sin, but I certainly don't want them to know me and identify me by my sin. But Luke, at the start of this passage, says, look, behold, here's a woman, and she's a sinner. She sees her sin. And it's out of that that her repentance can flow. It's out of that that God's forgiveness can flow. It's out of that that her love can flow. Are you willing to see your sin and even to be seen by your sin? Because if you aren't, repentance is going to be hard for you. You see, this thing that repentance asks of us, it asks us to see our sin, but it goes further than that even. It begins to ask us to see the sin behind our sin. Remember at the beginning of this message, I talked about how I used to use my words in sarcasm to take other people low. Right? That's sin. That's a wrong thing to do. But what I didn't tell you is what the sin behind that sin was. I didn't tell you about the deep insecurity that I felt that could be addressed just for a moment if I cut another person down. Right, the sin behind my sin is insecurity, or maybe it's pride that wants to lift myself up above other people. Have you ever asked the question, what's the sin behind my sin? That is a true seeing of our sin. Now, in contrast to this woman, right, Luke gives us this woman in this story that's interacting with Jesus, but he also contrasts her with another character in the story, a Pharisee named Simon. And it is Simon who doesn't see. Simon represents blindness. The woman represents seeing her sin, and Simon represents blindness. Now, this is consistent oftentimes in the New Testament. In Jesus' interaction with groups of people, there'll be these characters, the Pharisees, and they're often blind. He calls them blind guides, right? They're meant to lead the people, and yet their eyes are blind, their hearts are hard. He served the same function in this story, in this interaction. is a foil to the woman who sees her sin. Now, there's a little bit of kind of playing around or wordplay that's going on in this passage, because it says in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, right? So Luke's introducing this character, and he's saying, on one level, he's seeing, he's watching everything happen, but it's a superficial sight. He's blind to the bigger realities that are going on in this situation, right? He saw, but he didn't really see. That's a picture of blindness. And notice how this blindness is represented in this Pharisee, Simon. It comes out through his self-talk. I've said before, it's always dangerous in an interaction with Jesus when someone talks to themselves, and this is no different. In verse 39, it says, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Friends, much of your self-talk is blind. It's not seeing reality. It's not seeing your sin first. It's not seeing other people for who they are. Be wary of your own self-talk in the same way that Simon needed to be wary of his. It's particularly problematic in our lives when we think we see, but we don't really see. Whether that has to do with us or it has to do with our judgment of other people. And Jesus brings this out clearly as he responds. Look at the next verse, right? Verse 40. It says, and Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is a fascinating moment, isn't it? Because Simon's been talking to himself. He said to himself, and then the next thing Luke says is Jesus answered him. He didn't say anything out loud, and yet Jesus still answers him because he has true sight into our hearts. He sees the blindness of our self-talk, and he'll address that too. His kindness and mercy to us. Jesus answers his blindness. Why? Because he's trying to help Simon see. Right? Simon says, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus were a prophet, what is that? He's basically saying, hey, if Jesus could see things, if Jesus could see the world the way it really is, he's saying that to the Son of God. And Jesus, in his patience, tries to open Simon's eyes. And he tells him this story, right? It's this sort of story within a story about these two debtors. He tells him this parable, trying to open his eyes. And he says, after he tells the story, right, Simon answers, oh, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt canceled, he will love him more. And Jesus says to him in that moment, right, you have judged rightly. Essentially, Jesus is saying to Simon, you're starting to see straight. That's what judging rightly means. You're seeing it. You're seeing it in that story. Why can't you see it in your life? Why can't you see it in your heart? Why can't you see it in that woman? And what that reveals to us is this other classic problem, that sometimes we can understand intellectually and miss it completely in our hearts. We can understand the idea of sin. We can understand the idea of repentance, but when it comes to doing that in our lives, we are as blind as Simon the Pharisee. In Jesus' final movement, right? Look at verse 44. What does he do? Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Right? And the obvious answer to that question, this rhetorical question, is no, he hasn't seen this woman. He has seen her sin and judged her because of it, but he's remained blind to who she really is, created in the image of God, a daughter of the King of Heaven. And he's remained blind to his own sin. What Simon represents for us is this false version of repentance. And throughout this series, one thing that Harrison and I are going to do is, as we're talking about the picture of true repentance, we're going to try to show you some examples of false repentance, because we need to recognize those in our lives so we can walk the path of true repentance. And false repentance in this story is confessing another person's sins for them rather than your own. It has the guise of piety. It has the guise of religiosity, but it is empty. Right? You have seen another's sin, but you've been blind to your blindness. That's what Jesus is saying. And isn't it funny how other people's sin is always uglier than your own? That's the place that Simon was. It shows up in the people who come to the pastor and say, "Hey, pastor, did you know that so-and-so is doing so-and-so?" Confessing another person's sin. Don't come to the pastor and tell me about another person's sin. Come to the pastor and tell me about how you're seeing your sin. Because then I can point you to the mercy of God and the love of Christ, and you will be taking steps on the path of repentance. So how do we do this? How do we begin to see our sin, right? The problem with Simon is that he didn't see his sin. I think we need to eliminate all the distraction in our lives, and we need to cultivate time and space for introspection. We need to slow down enough to see our sin. Jack Miller, a pastor, wrote this. He said, "Who can repent when he's going at warp speed? If you are living life at warp speed, you will not be moving slowly enough to see your sin, which is the starting point of repentance." So we see our sin, but the second thing in this passage, the second dimension of repentance, is to see God's mercy, right? Out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God to us in Christ. Where do we see the mercy of God in Christ in this passage? Well, I think we see it as early as verse 37. It's kind of not described, but we know its presence because it's motivating everything that this woman does. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner," listen to this next part, "when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table, she came. She came with this jar of ointment, and she began to wash his feet. She began to anoint him. She began to recognize him as the Savior and the Lord. She began to worship him, not just with her mouth, but with her tears, with all of who she is." We see that she understood the mercy of God based on her reaction to the Savior. She came boldly and recklessly. Why? What motivated her to do that? She saw Jesus for who he was. She knew that this man was mercy incarnate. And she fled to him. It's likely that she understood what we're told earlier in Luke chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can look back at verse 22. It says this just a few, 15 verses before where I started reading. And this is when people are coming from John the Baptist, and they're asking the question of Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus says this, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That is what this woman, this sinner, had heard. She had seen and heard that the Messiah was here. This man full of mercy was going around healing. He was raising those who were dead in their sins. She saw the mercy of God. And if, like this woman, you have seen the mercy of God, nothing else matters. You run to the source of that mercy. You fall on your knees before that mercy, and you say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Here's the thing, friends. For you and me today, this afternoon, we have seen so much more of the mercy of God than she even knew. She cast everything else aside and said, I am going to go lie myself down at the feet of Jesus. And she had not seen the cross. She had not seen the empty tomb. She had not seen the resurrected Christ. And we have. We have seen the climax of God's mercy to us in Christ Jesus. We have seen the mediator going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling his own blood on the mercy seat of God. We have seen the fullness of God's mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. How will we respond? What will you do in light of that? Friends, I beg you to look into the mercy of God. Paul in Romans chapter 2 says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is not his guilt. It is not his shame. It is out of God's kindness and mercy that he draws you into repentance. And if this gets through the blindness of your eyes, if it gets through the deafness of your ears, if it gets through the hardness of your heart, nothing else will matter, and nothing will keep you from coming to Jesus. I love the story that an African man named Kefa Sampanji says. He first came to faith in the early 1960s. And he started going to meetings of other Christians, worship times. And his mind was kind of confused. He was kind of boggled by what he saw there. Because he would go and he would see people that he respected, leaders in the community, and they would be confessing their sin openly before others. They would name their sin. And he walked into one of these fellowship times and he sort of hesitatingly began to confess his own sin. And after he did, the people began to sing. And they sang praise to God. And this didn't compute for him because he felt like they didn't see his sin until one of the older men there came up next to him and he said, what we hear is not your sin, but we hear about God's work in your life. What we hear is not your sin because we hear the story of God's mercy poured down from heaven upon you. Friends, if you see God's mercy today, nothing will keep you from sharing your sin with others. Because his mercy is more. His mercy is greater. We have seen the climax of his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, there's another sort of false repentance that can creep in here as well. I talked about the false repentance earlier. There's another type here. There's a false repentance that sees your sin, but then skips over mercy and goes right into your efforts at works righteousness. You ever do this? Okay, I've seen my sin, but God, I won't do it again. Here are the ways I'm going to make it up to you. Here are all the things I'm going to do in my life to be a better person, a better Christian. Harrison calls this bootstrapping, right? And we all do it to a certain extent. We're trying to pull up our own boots, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And it's utterly non-Christian. Right? It's the work of the Pharisee. It's inviting people over to a dinner party. It's setting all the food out. It's making sure everything's right and being utterly absent of love. Jesus, look at all the things I've done for you. Taste this great food. See the table is spread before you. I've done it all. And it's empty of the mercy of God. And it's a false repentance. Again, as a pastor, I have these conversations with people. They come, and to their credit, they tell me about their sin, and then in the very next breath, they tell me all the things that they have done or all the things that they are going to do to make it right. And I'm just begging them to tell me about Christ's mercy. Because true repentance requires us to see our sin and to see the mercy of Christ. Friends, repentance without mercy is despair. or it's just another form of works righteousness. Repentance runs on the power of seeing God's mercy. It runs on the power of seeing Christ, his sacrifice for you. Well, how do we do that? How do we see God's mercy? I want to try to be practical here. But first, I want to start with this quote that comes from a Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane. What a great name. He only lived to about 29 years of age. But in a letter that he wrote to a friend of his named Horatius Bonner, another great name, right? He wrote these words. He said, "For every look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ." The full context of that quote is the reflection at the top of the worship guide. You can go back and look at it. But hold on to this idea if you've never heard it before. For every look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. That is how we see God's mercy. Now, notice what he's saying is you have to see your sin. You can't skip that part, right? Take a look at your sin, but don't wallow there. Don't stay there. We have this temptation to kind of turn into this introspective, solipsistic existence where we're just groveling over our sin, we're lamenting our sin. Friends, see your sin and then quickly turn to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has paid for your sin. He has healed you of your sin. He has rescued you for your sin. Do you see that? Do you see the glory that shines down on you from the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you see the Father's smile? Do you feel his lavish love for you at the cross? Look to the cross. And specifically, I think there are three places that we do that. One is right here. It's worship. Every Sunday here at City Church, we lift high the cross. We talk about Jesus. We want our gaze to move from the confession of our sin to the assurance of our pardon to the table. Right? Worship is how you will see the mercy of God. The second thing is the Word, right? Again, the Word is at the center of our worship service for a reason, because this is a book of mercy. This is a book of God's kindness. It's flowing to you. Read the Bible. If you're despairing of your sin, if you have seen your sin, turn to Scripture and remind yourself of what God has done for your sin, that he laid on Christ our chastisement. The man of sorrows has taken it all for us, right? So it's worship, it's the Word. The third thing that helps us see the mercy of God is other people. It's others. And here you have a role to play. If someone comes to you, if someone in your life comes and is talking about their sin, would you please direct their gaze to Jesus Christ? Would you please tell them about the Savior who died for them? Yes, listen and say, "Oh, that sounds hard. I know you're stuck in shame and guilt right now." Let me tell you, over the last year, the number of people who have come to me and come to others in this church, and they've confessed some really ugly stuff in their lives. They're dealing with sin, right, that you would shudder to hear about. And they've confessed that sin to me and to other people, and we've said, "You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ." They were coming expecting to be guilted and shamed and castigated for their sin. And we have shown them God's mercy. We've got to do that for each other. If we don't, we'll never see our sin. The cost is too high. But if we see God's mercy, then we can see our sin and we can repent. My hope this Lent, over the next 6 weeks, is that you will actually practice repentance. I think repentance is like a muscle. We need to develop the muscle of repentance in our lives. I want our reflexes for repentance to get faster and faster and quicker. I want it to be happening regularly in our lives. Repentance shouldn't be something that we store up for a month and say, "Okay, I think I'm ready to do it today." Repent today, and then repent tomorrow. My challenge for you, if you didn't hear me say this on Ash Wednesday, is my challenge for you is to repent every day during Lent. And don't take Sundays off. I know sometimes Sunday's like a cheat day during Lent. For this, don't do that. Repent every day. I repented to the congregation that was here on Ash Wednesday. Said, here's what I have to repent of today. And today, it's Sunday. You know what I have to repent of today? I have to repent that earlier today, I was feeling really smug and prideful about City Church and how it's a better church than so many other churches in this city. That's ugly. God helped me to see that sin in my heart. And because I know the mercy that God has for me, I can share that with you today. It's his kindness that leads me to repentance. Will his kindness lead you to repentance? Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us today, help all of us to see our sin. And as we see our sin, then turn quickly to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see your mercy, your overflowing kindness, your lavish love for us. And then help us to repent. May we do that today and every day this Lent. And then, because we like it so much, let's just keep going. Father, may we come to be known as a people of repentance, a people who stand only in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.